Yes, we're reading from Exodus chapter 15, the first 21 verses, and if you're following in this Bible, it's page 52. The Song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea."
It used to be when you went on holiday that you'd write postcards to people. Remember those days? I'd always buy the same postcard and write to 15 people exactly the same things, 15 times over. My writing would get bigger and bigger as I got through the postcards. But of course, it's all changed. Now, with a smartphone, all you have to do is post a status update on your Facebook page, attach a picture of yourself sitting in a deck chair licking an ice cream, and you can tell the whole world, wish you were here. Grace Gibbons did that a few weeks ago from St. Ives. She told the whole of the world she was having a great time, wish you were here.
Remarkable episodes that shaped individuals and communities. Amazing status updates. The first comes this morning from just the other side of the Red Sea, a little way into the desert. It begins in verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and it ends in verse 20 with a dance. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. It begins with a song and ends with a dance. Now, this song and dance routine is served up by Moses and Miriam, as together with thousands of others, they celebrate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt and begin the march towards the freedom of the promised land. Down through history, people have given voice to their experiences of God. In fact, a move of God in history is often accompanied by a new wave of music making. So the church needs no justification for choirs, for worship leaders, for drums, and for keyboards, and for stringed instruments. The human heart cries out to rejoice in the wonder of life in relationship to the God who's given us hands and feet, vocal cords and poetry. We are creatures with souls. So music and movement are proper vehicles for faith. And that's one of the reasons why we have the Psalms in our Bible. For the Psalms tell us how to express the full range of our emotions as physical, spiritual beings. They show us the importance of engaging the mind, the heart, the voice in response to God, mourning our losses, and as here, celebrating our victories. David speaks for all those who've found their voice and feet and want to tell the world that God is good, that faith is transforming, that life is different because God has saved us from despair and given us reasons to sing. I waited, says David, sings David. Plays David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. But long before David, not to mention Handel and Wesley and Sankey and Kendrick and Townend, came Moses and Miriam, and one of the earliest recorded worship tracks. Do you know, I think this would have made a great music video on YouTube. There's Moses getting into the groove and making his shapes on the dry riverbed, while Miriam and the singing sisters rock the place with their percussive hip-hop bebop debop. Verse 19 gives us the context for this Top of the Pops. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And Miriam tells us in verse 21, who's the song for? Who's the song about? Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He's hurled into the sea. This is a song of praise to God and about God. God the warrior, God the majestic, God the savior of his people. So let's lay down some tracks by looking at the structure of the song. Track one, joy in the victory of God. That's the first track, joy in the victory of God. Here's Moses looking back, reflecting on what has happened, recognizing God's triumph in the defeat of the oppressor Pharaoh and the Egyptian army as they were drowned by the returning waters. And much of the language is simile and metaphor, describing God in human terms with hands. Notice verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. With a nose, verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils the waters piled up, and a mouth in verse 10, but you blew with your breath. The standout feature, though, of this track is that there is great joy in the victory of God. And that joy is grounded in God's character. And it's the character of God which gives us our security. Listen to the references to God's character. Verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. Verse 6, the Lord is majestic and holy. And verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And at every stage in track 1, this song recognizes the uniqueness of God. There is no one like our God, sings Moses and dances Miriam. No one can compare to him. He is above and beyond every other being, beyond imagination and understanding, beyond language, beyond categories. Do you know the hymns and songs which really speak to me, which really get to me, are those which attempt to engage with who God is, not how I'm feeling. For in worship, I want to have my vision lifted, my horizon stretched, my imagination inspired by the beauty and wonder and glory of God. I want to reflect in worship on transcendence, not trivia. And if our songs and liturgies reduce God, domesticate or tame him in some way that he becomes more manageable to us, more understandable by us, pocket-sized, it is not the God of the Bible we worship, but an idol, a projection of inflated human ideals. For true worship revels in the supremacy of God. It celebrates the uniqueness of God. It underlines the grandeur of God. It praises the moral purity of God. He is exalted. Beyond all our language, beyond all our categories, but not beyond our experience of him. For this supreme God, creator of the waves and wind that swept the Egyptian forces away, reveals himself to us. The God who is far away draws near in mercy and grace to invite us to know, trust, and enjoy him. That is the miracle of worship. That people like us can relate to a God like that. And we can only do that because this God saves people, brings us into relationship with him. You see how Moses sings that in verse 2? The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Moses knew what God's salvation looked like. What the Lord had done to make their freedom possible as a nation. In fact, the beginning of Moses' story is an encounter with the God of the burning bush, who makes it clear what he's about to do amongst them. There in Exodus 3, God reveals his name, his character to Moses. He reveals what he's like. So flip-flops off, Moses stands on holy ground. And God says, Exodus 3:5, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is Savior, Rescuer, Deliverer. And that is the default character of God, if you like. Because from this moment on in the history of the world, God will be identified in those terms. And our song in Exodus 15 is giving voice to that truth. He is mighty to save. But it's not just truth kind of up there. Great, grand truth. It's truth for out there. In the streets where you live. In the homes that you've got. In the workplaces that you go to. It's truth for out there. And it's also truth for in here. In your life, in my life. when the struggle for meaning kicks in and circumstances are hard and the ragged edge of reality cuts deep into our lives and we wonder, where is God's salvation? You see, the consequence of this joy in the victory of God as majestic Saviour and holy King, the consequence is your security, my security. This God is my strength, says Moses. This God is my song. For if this God is with us, if this God is for us, nothing else really matters. And people of faith have come to see that when God is all you've got, He is all you really need. So the point of singing worship songs like this is that we take our lives and their problems and pressures, their unresolved difficulties, their messy situations, and we put them into the context of the splendor and mystery of this God. We sing to ourselves that creation was made and sustained by Him, that space and time is governed by Him, that life and breath is given by Him. And we say, there is where I can find my feet. This is where I place my hopes and trust. Here is where my dreams and plans can be left, for He is bigger and greater and wiser and better than all. So I can be secure because God is strong. I can trust because God is good. And how do we know that? Because God is not just creator. He is savior, rescuer, deliverer. Moses and Israel could sing because God had taken them from the slavery of Egypt into the promise of a new life. There were two events which would define Israel as a nation redeemed by God. Passover night was the first, and the crossing of the Red Sea was the second. Passover night, the shedding of sacrificial blood in the place of others, that lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorposts and lintel of all the houses in Egypt, and the angel of death passed over. Those who rested beneath the blood of the Lamb were safe. That was the first defining event. And then this one, the crossing of the Red Sea, their escape to a life of freedom. That defined Israel. And that's why they were singing. And we can sing because we enjoy the ultimate fulfillment, historically, of God's act of rescue. For we have two events that define us as the people of God, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Those events will forever define those who trust in God. They will put a new song into your mouth. For the resurrection of Jesus assures me that the crucifixion of Jesus brings sinners under judgment into the liberty and forgiveness of a new life with God. I shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And by His resurrection, He ushers me out in that mighty exodus to live a new life, opened up to the kingdom of God. Pharaoh and his oppressive tyranny has been defeated. The Lord, as Moses sings, the Lord is a warrior. He's hurled my shame and guilt into the sea. He's lifted me up. He's made me to walk to freedom on dry land. He's given me hope. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And that's the kind of pivotal chord in this song. Because from here on to the final few bars, Moses looks not backwards to celebrate the victory of God, but forwards to the future. So here's track two. Confidence in the future of God's people. Joy in the victory of God, we look back. Confidence in the future of God's people, we look forward. If joy in the victory of God gives us our security, confidence in the future of God's people gives us our destiny. And what a future we have. And once more, the character of God is the basis for this confidence. Listen to verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. His unfailing love. That's the character of God, which becomes the basis for confidence about the future. Your unfailing love will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Unfailing love. It translates one of the beautiful and great Hebrew ideas to describe the nature of the relationship between God and those upon whom he set his love. In the older versions, it's steadfast, faithful, covenantal commitment. This is a won't give up loving you kind of loyalty. That's what this is about. Sean and I celebrate our 31st wedding anniversary later this week. I hope I got that right. We've had some interesting moments during that time. We nearly had a major one the other day. We had to get our passports renewed, and that meant new passport photos. Now, look, people, you can change a lot physically in 10 years, can't you? And the thing about a passport photograph is that, well, they're very clinical. They make even the most beautiful and photogenic faces appear ghastly. Anyway, I sat in front of the camera first, and we managed to follow the instructions in the photo booth. No smiling. Keep still. Head between the markers. And out popped my image. Okay. It was all right. A bit severe. It is amazing the difference that a smile can make to a face. But there it is. That's what it is. A passport photo. Then it was Sean's turn. But when hers came out the other end, she looked at the photos and asked me the question which all men dread being asked by their wives or girlfriends. Here it comes, folks. Do I really look like that? Is that me? Obviously, the answer is yes. Who else could it be? Who else was sitting on the seat in the booth? But what do you say, chaps? To get out of that kind of scrape. If you say, no, Sean, it was a bad hair day, or the hay fever isn't helping, or the camera angle could have been better, let's try again. That's £5 more. And to be honest, there's not going to be a lot of difference. But if the answer to the question is, well, yes, dear, you really do look like that. But you say it too quickly or too easily or in the wrong way. Well, there's trouble ahead. 31 years, it's been quite a journey through the falling in love teenage years, the handling a long-distance relationship. Then after the wedding day, careers and children and the untimely death of both fathers. So many issues, pressures, challenges, changes. How is it that we keep going? And clearly, in my role as a pastor, I've been involved as an observer in the lives of many, many married people. How do we keep going? I've come to see that being in love may get a couple to the altar, but that's not what keeps couples married. The pivotal question asked in the wedding service of the bride and the groom-to-be is not, what do you feel about him or her today? But what will you do with him or her? The big ask of marriage is addressed to the will of the individual, not their emotions. You come to that moment in the wedding service, I've done it so often, I mean, once with Sean, but, you know, so often with other people. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Will you love her? Will you comfort, honor, and protect her, and forsaking all other? Will you keep only unto her as long as you both shall live? And the answer I'm looking for from the groom or the bride is not, I'll have a think about that. Or we'll see, depends upon a number of variables. The answer we're after is, I will. That's what keeps couples married, as they learn to say over and over again, I will, I will. That is steadfast, unfailing love. There will come a time in every marriage when we are called to love, not because of, but in spite of. The covenant of marriage has at its heart not just the feeling of love, but the will of love. And unless we hold on to that, it is impossible for love to last. And here's the thing. The ultimate I will, which God makes over us and says to us, is at the cross in the death of his Son. There is his unfailing love, his steadfast, loyal, I will. And the rest of the song from verse 13 just gives prophetic shape to all that God will do when he brings his redeemed people into the promised land and builds his temple, his sanctuary. It's a story of protection and provision. But you sense in the song there's more to come, for this story is unfinished, and the whole world is to be caught up in its final outcomes. So the song ends, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That is the glorious destiny of God's people, those who've been rescued by his dramatic intervention. The people he bought will be brought home. This weekend has seen the great annual exodus of students from the area around here. The migration of hundreds of young people back home. From now until the autumn, the shops and streets around will be emptier and car parking spaces will be more available. I witnessed the exodus myself yesterday as I was studying in the office here, looking out onto Montemar Road. I had to pop out to get a sandwich from the co-op, and I was confronted by this human tide on the move. The students and their parents packed cars high with clothes and boxes, with bikes and books and plants and bits of furniture. I even saw one dad trying to get a portable jacuzzi into the back of his Range Rover. But I guess he gave up, because it's left on the pavement outside. Daniel Street, number 64. If you fancy a bath, there's the place to go. But the evacuation was underway, and the evidence was on the streets in the form of hundreds of black and green rubbish bags. Fortunately, the dust carts have arrived early this morning and taken most of them away. But the truth yesterday was so obvious. Exams are over. The freedom of the long vacation is here. People are going home until September. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's the bright future for those upon whom God has set his love. Only it's not a long vacation from which we have to return every year to start all over again in another rented room that smells a bit. No, this change-up is forever. There'll come a day, a moment when we'll pack up for one last time and leave behind all the green bags of our life. The stuff that we can't take with us and wasn't really much use to us while we were here. We will exchange what is temporary for what is eternal. For what has been a rehearsal for the real thing. And the one who in this life rescued and bought us at great personal cost in the death of his son will bring us home to himself, to live with him. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling. See, that's the underlying logic of the second track of this great song. Would the Lord who died for us leave the job half done? Would he who loves us stop loving us? No, we can be confident in his I will, in his unfailing love. He keeps on saying it. He will finish the job. And the end of this particular love story is the dwelling of God. That's the guarantee of God himself, for his arm is strong, his love is deep, his commitment is unswerving. What he started, he will finish. So the point of the song and dance of Moses and Miriam is to get us to lay our life with all its vulnerability and uncertainty before this holy, majestic, loving God whose purposes are invincible and whose kingdom is eternal. That's the point of the song. We are to praise him for all that is past. And trust him for all that's to come. The journey that we briefly reflected on with Marion and Geraint and Mary over 25 years ago in someone's home for a little while and has produced what we have today, our congregations, is a small-scale version of the bigger journey, which is the story of every Christian believer and the people of God in every generation. We praise him for all that is past and we trust him for all that's to come. For there is more. The story is unfinished. We are not yet home. But we will be. You see, that's the certainty of this song. To realize with utter joy and confidence that God will have a people for his own. He will live with them and he will be their God. And every tear shed now will make sense then. And every puzzling providence of God will be resolved. And every disappointed hope will be forgotten in the presence of the one who has loved us with unfailing love and guided us home. He will reign. His kingdom will come. And his people will be welcomed home. So what do we do when disaster strikes? When troubles come and when things change? We trust the hand that is mighty to save. Whose promises will not fail. Who says to us, I will love you forever. Now, believe that. Know that, live that, and you will be able to say with the author of our closing hymn, it is well. It is well with my soul. Horatius Spafford was a successful Christian lawyer. He'd sent his family on ahead of him from Chicago to Europe by passenger boat. He hoped to join them. Sadly, the boat was hit by another ship and never made it across the Atlantic. Neither did any of Spafford's four daughters. Anna, his wife, was picked up unconscious from the sea and was eventually brought here to Cardiff, from where she sent a telegram to her husband. Saved alone. What shall I do? Horatius Spafford got on the first boat he could, and crossing the Atlantic to bring his wife home, he wrote this song of praise to God. Yes, a song of praise. For they can come out of tragedy as much as they can come out of triumph. Songs of lament and songs of joy are the signature tunes of people who know where the future lies. And who know who holds that future. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we may look back and rejoice in your victory, in your rescue, and we may look forward with confidence to the future that you have for your people. Thank you that over our lives every day you say, I will. Your unfailing love, your amazing grace that's brought us safe thus far will lead us home. And so we ask that we may live our lives with all their uncertainty and vulnerability before you, the God of majesty and power and awesome grandeur. May we bring to you all our pressure points, all the issues in our lives that are unresolved, all our disappointed hopes, and commit them to you, the great God, who does all things well. And may we live in hope of that great and glorious day when we will be with you, with Christ forever, and you will live with men, and you will be our God, and we will be your people. And so we ask now and always the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be with us and remain with us. Amen.